Heavenly Father, Lord, we gather, yes, to enjoy each other's fellowship and companionship, but Lord, we've come for the sole purpose of opening our hearts and our minds to you. So we ask that thy Holy Spirit will be poured out upon us as we spend this time together. And as we open your word, Lord, guide my lips and thoughts, that you may be honored in all things we pray in thy holy name. Amen. Take your Bibles. Turn to Luke, if you would. Luke chapter 2. We're actually going to do a double reading of Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Verse 3. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was, that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Well, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they made haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at these things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Ah, the beautiful story, eh? So important. We know scripturally there's lots of strong evidence that Jesus was not born on December 25th. The history of all that goes back another way, and I'm not going to get into that today. Because you always see what you look for, right? And we want to look for Jesus. I'm going to now, I told you we'd do a double reading. I'm going to read from today's tongue-in-cheek. We'll call it the Modern American Condensed Paraphrase of Luke chapter 2. See if you find any parallels. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from the U.S. Treasury that all the people should go shopping. And this decree was first made when the leading economic indicators indicated. And all went out to shop, each on the internet or to his own mall. And George also went up from his home in the small suburb to the big city stores because he needed to prove that he was of a household of prosperity. And with him was his wife, who was great at filling up her cart with little treasures. And so it was that while they were there, the shopping days before Christmas were fully accomplished. After the woman almost painfully paid for the presents, she brought them forth to the car and planned how she would wrap them in brightly colored paper and lay them first where no one would expect them, maybe the garage, because there was no more room in the house. Actually, all across the country, people were keeping watch over their possessions, lest someone steal them away at night. When they thought of all the money involved, they were sore afraid. But then came the good feeling that perhaps there would also be some great joy at least to those who could afford this holiday. For unto them would be given this day gifts. For this was a sign. They would find evidence neatly wrapped, laying beneath a tree decorated with ornaments and lights. It wasn't long until Santa was joined by a multitude of family and friends, praising one another, saying, "Glory to you for getting me this gift." Everyone was excited to see what was going to come to pass, making haste to open their gifts and talking so loudly about them to make it known abroad. And when it was all over, everybody wondered what happened. What have we done to Christmas? Have we left any room for Jesus? Have we turned it into an orgy of materialistic indulgence, of gluttony and intemperance? What resemblance does it have to that silent night in the little town of Bethlehem, of animal stables and a manger, of humility and simplicity, of Emmanuel, God with us? The angels, I fear, today, instead of singing, are shaking their heads in dismay. And I hear a baby cry. I hear the baby cry not because he was born in a stable. In fact, it only seems appropriate that the Lamb of God would be born in the place where lambs were often born. He cries because he knows your pain, your struggles. If you, like his mother Mary and Joseph, whose life was a journey of long trials, even an unplanned pregnancy, financial hardships, and when needy enough to make a simple request for a basic comfort, they find the world offers no special favors. You can have the barn. If your life is anything like this, then friends, realize that Jesus understands. Jesus cries for those who are faced with the question of God's leading and his provision. Maybe in your life you wondered, where is God in all this that's happening to me? Why is my life so full of struggles? Why all the hurt, the loneliness? Jesus understands. He cries for those who are so engrossed with other concerns, with selfish hearts, with those indifferent to his soon coming, that they miss the great blessing of actually hearing the angels sing in their life. And they miss the privilege of sharing the good tidings of great joy that we are called to share. Amen? Think of the text of, when the Son of Man comes, will I find faith on the earth, he says. So the question today, have you any room for Jesus? Have you any room even on your gift list for Jesus? I mean, of all the presents you may have bought, what have you for him? Christmas should be costly, but not your credit card. It should be the cost of sacrifice for which has no price tag, yourself. For that which cannot be bought, but must be given, your love, your praise, for the one who has given his all for you, what are you planning to give for him? Have you any room in your heart for the teachings of Christmas, of Jesus? Are you sure? For the teachings of Jesus, that he who wants to be the greatest of all needs to be the servant of all, really cuts deep into those who have the mindsets of having their own way. Jesus calls for a surrender so that he can fulfill you. There are those who, like the disciples, are more interested in their own kingdom of glory than the kingdom of goodwill towards all men and women and children. And friends, that cuts across our natural carnal heart, doesn't it? Because that's talking about everybody. The homeless. The drug addicts. Homosexuals. The proud. Well, I don't need to list them. Because it means absolutely every human being. We are all brothers and sisters. Amen? Amen. And we need to remember that, especially this time of year when so many people, their thoughts for a moment turn towards Christ. That's why we still lift up Jesus in the middle of this. So have you any room for the family of Jesus? It's so easy for those in comfort and warmth and plenty to forget. We close our doors on Christmas almost in order to forget sometimes. We get caught up in ourselves, you know. There's enough to fill our thoughts. There are childish giggles in the early morning while squeezing packages of hope. There's wonderful smells wafting out of the kitchen. Traditional family reunions of flocking in with parents and grandparents and gathering. It's wonderful, amen? And it is. But let's remember that right next door, there might be a forced joy of an unemployed father who wishes so much he could have bought his daughter the gift she wanted. There's the newly widowed mother who faces the awful job of placing gifts under a tree for the first time alone. There's an elderly couple who waits all day hoping that at least one of the kids will call. There's the pain of a marriage falling apart and wondering if it's even worth saving. There's a discouraged alcoholic. There are those addicted to drugs whose life is spiraling out of control. There's the homeless wandering the streets, cold and empty. There's a woman beaten, a child kidnapped, an old man dying in a county nursing home, and no one mourns. For these, I hear the baby cry. These are not, though, interruptions into our joy, because they are actually invitations to experience the joy. The opportunities to be compassionate, to understand, to give, and to share the love of God and the blessings that you have. Because God so loved that He gave Himself completely. When you think about it, you know, friends, your heart and mine are not fit for a king. We're more like the stable. To be honest, dirty and a little smelly. But that's okay. Because, friends, the Lamb is willing to be born in a stable. And Jesus comes, and unless you slap up a no vacancy sign and refuse like the respectable innkeepers of the day, unless you resist because your life is so filled with too many of the common things and the blessings you enjoy, if you don't, then miracle of miracles, you will be born again. Because the Lamb can be in your heart. So today, have you any room for Jesus? Take our Bibles. Turn to Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 1. You know, here we find the record of a few men who had the room and the time for Jesus, who actually spent a great deal of their time and their energy and money to search out Jesus, followed the light offered them with unswerving dedication and desire. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem, in Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor, and shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go, search diligently for the young child, and when you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Ah, the wise men. You know, we really don't know much about these guys. We don't even know really how many there were. Does that surprise you? Actually, in the second century, there was a gentleman by the name of Tertullian who suggested that these were kings. The Old Testament had predicted that kings would worship him. And later on, they figured out, and guess, well, there must be three, but that's only based on the gifts they brought. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And as you know it, merchandising grabbed hold of that, and what do you find in every nativity today? Three wise men, kings, carrying gifts. Well, we really don't know. But the point is that, or I should say the question is, what is guiding your life today? Truly, what is it that catches your attention? Is it Facebook? TV? Politics? What determines your next opinion? Your next move that affects your decisions about where you go and how you spend your time and your resources? I think there are three good lessons out of this little short story in Matthew. The first one is to search, and God will lead. God may not lead you quite so openly or dramatically, but if you search, he will lead. Do you know there's a difference, though, between just studying scriptures and searching for Christ? You know, the Lord overlooked those who studied to bolster their belief system, and he used the, quote, ignorant shepherds and uncircumcised Gentiles, close quote, as they are called, Desire of Ages, page 63. He chose them to proclaim the good news of a Savior to planet Earth. So there is a danger that even the chosen people of God can get wrapped up in their chosenness and miss the boat completely. Remember, at that time, the Jews were the chosen people. And it was from their own scriptures that these Gentiles, we call the wise men, came to understand the times in which they were living. The Jews didn't. Desire of Ages, page 63, quote, Here began the rejection of Christ by the priests and the rabbis. From this point, their pride and stubbornness grew into a settled hatred of the Savior while God was opening the door to the Gentiles. The Jewish leaders were closing the door to themselves. Close quote. No, my friends, we did not want to be like the Jews acted then. Search for Jesus Christ. Study the scriptures, because in there you learn of him and the Spirit can touch your heart and your life and guide you. Search, and prayerfully, the Holy Spirit will guide you. Second point is to follow the light you already have, and God will give you more. Have you ever wondered why so few heard the angels sing? A large group of angels singing in the heavens? Why so few followed the star? This is not your usual star. I wonder if perhaps they weren't searching. They weren't paying attention. They weren't even following the light they already had. I know this might sound a little crazy, but haven't you known some individuals who basically argue with the Lord about his method of guidance and resisted him? Or you didn't like where it was taking them? I thought maybe he was asking too much. There are those who even pray for more light and sometimes even strain for new ideas. Often, mainly wanting to make a name for themselves or a big splash. While the Lord is actually just waiting for them to first live according to the light they already have. If the wise men had stopped following that star, it would have disappeared on out of their sight. If we don't follow the light already given us in the Bible, spirit of prophecy, eventually it will go out in our life. Eventually, we will call darkness light and light darkness. Which brings us naturally then to my third principle. And that is to persevere until you see Jesus face to face. Wouldn't it be awful? I mean, just terrible if you'd known the truth for years and the Lord was to come and you weren't ready? The devil is going to work big time on the wise men. Work on those who've invested their money for the cause of the truth, or who go maybe on mission ventures, who adhere ridicule of the unconverted outside the church, and yes, even the misunderstandings of the unconverted in the church. He tempts them to get discouraged by the apparent hypocrisy of some in leadership, or the indifference of some in membership, or to give up because no one seemed to care or be concerned or maybe not even excited about the truth. He that perseveres unto the end shall be saved. Have you any room for Jesus? What the inhabitants of Bethlehem did in ignorance, many today do in indifference. They refuse to make room for the Son of God and thus deny themselves a great privilege. Jesus knocks at the door of their heart. Some sometimes crack open and look out and he starts to say, do you have any room for it? No, I'm sorry. No, we're full here. There's no room here. Come back some other day, and they point to a no vacancy sign, and because their hearts are filled with the things of that moment. Your heart and mine, like I said, is like a stable. Cold, dirty, not really fit for a king, is it? But Jesus, thank God, is willing to be born in you and in me. And he stands at the door and he knocks. And if any man or woman or boy or girl will but open the door and make room, Jesus will come in. And he will be to you a wonderful counselor. He will be a mighty God, the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. For unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I want to pick up a little story here. Imagine stepping back into the days of Jesus. My name is Issachar. I'm an innkeeper in Bethlehem. A few days ago, it was necessary for me to travel to the city of Jerusalem on some business for my inn, and something very unusual happened to me. I'd like to tell you about it because it's my story. I mean, please listen. For it means more to me than anything that has happened to me in my entire life. As I started to tell you, I had to travel to Jerusalem on business, and upon my arrival there, I discovered the city was in a tremendous uproar. There was so much talk, much excitement and whispering, and everyone was hurrying about. So I inquired, "What's going on?" And I was told that the Romans were crucifying three men. The one about whom most talk was being made was named Jesus. He was a different sort of man. He had been going about the countryside teaching and preaching, and he had many followers, I hear, and it was said that he even healed people. And you know, I'd heard this before because some people who stayed at my inn, they were actually healed by him. At the time, I didn't know what to think of them. But there were others saying that he was actually the promised Messiah, long promised to redeem all of Israel. Well, I finished my business for the day and having a few more hours of daylight, I went outside the city. I went to a hill called Golgotha, which is a hill in the shape of a skull. I was interested to see why all the people were so excited, and I wanted especially to see this man they called Jesus. The man in the center was Jesus, they said, but strangely there were no curses coming from his lips. He didn't seem angry or resentful even towards those who were killing him. He was quiet. But when he said anything at all, it appeared to me to be more like prayer than talking. Or when he spoke, it was just to those who were standing near. It was a strange sight indeed, a tragic and sad sight to see these men being crucified. Oh, they crucified many, but there was something different about this. I noticed as I stood there, a little back of the crowd, that there was a small group of people actually around the foot of that middle cross. And I asked who they were, and someone said that one of the women was actually his mother. They called her Mary. With her was a man. And there were several other women there too, but there was something about this Mary that caught my attention. She seemed familiar to me in a remote sort of way. I usually remembered a face. As I said, I'm an innkeeper, and it's necessary to know people. I always try to remember faces because a warm and good feeling for the guests to come back to the inn and be remembered. But what was it about this Mary that looked so familiar? What was it about this man that caught my attention? So I turned to one on my side and I says, "Tell me something about this man on the cross." The bystander said, "Yeah, his name was Jesus. He's from Nazareth. But actually, he was born in Bethlehem." "Bethlehem," I said. "Bethlehem? That's where my inn is." "Yeah, Bethlehem," he came to reply. "When was he born there?" I asked. "Well, let me see," said the bystander. "It was during the enrollment of Caesar Augustus. That would make him about 32, 33 years." And then, my friends, you may find it hard to believe, but I suddenly did remember why she looked so familiar to me. For this woman, his mother, came to my inn that one night so many years ago. She was heavy with child, I remember, and she and her husband looked so tired and weary from traveling, but I had no room. My inn was filled with people who had come to Bethlehem for their enrollment. I did the best I could, and I told them, well, they could have the stable out back, and there they went. And wouldn't you know it, that's where the baby was born. I was busy with my guests, didn't have much time for them at all, but I remember they really weren't alone all the time because I remembered some shepherds came to them, and I thought that was kind of odd, figured, well, it must be family or something, come to visit. Some of my guests said later they heard these shepherds singing songs and carrying on about something. I just figured they were happy about the birth of the child and having a good time together. I didn't know. Well, I stayed all day. And I kept thinking that he had knocked at my door and I hadn't let him in. You see, my friends, that is why I asked you to tell this story, my story. Never since that day, I have tried my best to live for him and to give him everything I have. But my friends, I had made a mistake, a grave mistake. The biggest mistake of my life, and I pray that you will learn from my experience. I was so busy with my guests. I was taking good care of them so they might return another time. It meant my financial stability. But now as I stood there at the cross, watching, all of these thoughts came flooding over me. I had not let them in. But I had no room. I ended up staying at Golgotha longer than I planned. The sun was already low in the sky. It was too late to head back. I returned to the city heavy in heart. I took lodging. I ended up staying all day Saturday. The town was in a hushed state. I couldn't get him off my mind. And then I woke early Sunday morning. I was eager to get home to Bethlehem and tell my family what all I had seen. I was about to set out for home when I heard the news. Oh, it was incredible. It was whispered news, but yet it was spreading like lightning. This man Jesus was no longer dead. He was alive. I couldn't believe it. It didn't seem possible. For I had seen him hanging on that cross, dying, just 2 days before. And yet, that's what they said. Some of his friends had gone out early in the morning, about break of day, and when they came to the garden tomb, they found the stone to the entrance had been rolled away. The seal had been broken. And they said the two men, actually two angels, were there. And they said, he's not here, he's alive. He had risen from the dead, even as he had said he would. They hurried back to the city, and then two of his followers, Peter and John, I believe they were called, ran all the way to the garden to see, and it was true. He was gone. He had risen from the dead. He was alive. I was so bewildered, I couldn't return to Bethlehem. I ended up spending the entire day trying to find out more about this man, Jesus. I did not let him in when they came, you see, because my inn was filled. I was busy with my life. And you see, he may come to you the same way. Do not receive him casually. Do not be so preoccupied with other things and other people that you have no room for him. He may come and knock on your door just as he did mine. Pray you don't make the same mistake I did. Pray you don't, for it was the biggest mistake of my life. But there's something else I must tell you. I did not let him in when he came because I did not know he was coming. I wasn't looking for him when he came, and so I just passed him by and I just sent him out to the stable. For a bed, I gave him the feeding trough for my animals. I didn't know he was coming. If only someone had told me that Joseph and Mary were coming to Bethlehem and that the Christ child, the Savior, would be born, that angels would announce. But I didn't know. You see, my friends, that's my story. I pray that he comes to you. Perhaps in this Christmas season, he may come and knock at the door of your life. Don't be too busy. Don't say, I have no room. Look for him. Search for him. Wait for him. For he may come to your door at any time. And when he comes, let him in. My friends, remember my story. Profit from my mistake. Let him come in. Whenever he comes to you. Friends, in my heart, that little story speaks not only to the wonders of Christ being born in a stable, but also the point that we need, because we know about this story, right? We need to remember. We need to help other folks know about it because there's many out that have no idea that Jesus is coming soon. We have a good news. We have a message. We have a directive from God of the responsibility lay in all of us to have such a close relationship with Jesus Christ, where he alone dwells in our hearts, that he can speak to you and through you to let others know. It doesn't take special meetings. It doesn't take trained evangelists. It takes converted hearts filled with Jesus. So I pray, as you enjoy the Christmas season, as you enjoy the fellowship with family and the wonderful thing, I mean, God gave us families, amen? It's wonderful. But maybe ask yourself, maybe at the dinner table, maybe at some other point, go around your circle and ask, have you room for Jesus? What would you like to offer him? What do you want to say to him for coming to a manger of my heart? Heavenly Father, Lord, there is such a joy that you brought to this world, that you have brought to our hearts. For in our hearts is where you desire to dwell. So, Lord, take away our cold, stony, indifferent, quite self-absorbed hearts, so that you alone can move in. Help us to know how to make room for you. So, Lord, forgive us. We ask that thy power and thy might will change us, so that the fruit of your Spirit indwelling in our hearts will make us a joy to others. Take away any critical attitudes, any thoughts, anything, Lord, that would be a stumbling block, not only to ourselves, but maybe to others. Father, give us the joy of the reality of that relationship with you. And Lord, may we then share it all around as best we can. May your Spirit give us discernment and the words put in our mouth, for many are hurting. Many are not looking. They don't know where to look. They're lost. So Lord, use us. May we bring honor and glory and joy to your heart by how we surrender and allow you to guide our hearts. So take us this season, Lord. May we learn lessons that we can take throughout the year, and all honor and glory and praise to you forevermore, who came to the manger. We pray in thy holy name. Amen.